John chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, is where our scripture reading is from. John writes, and he records the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, night before his crucifixion. Jesus is praying, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of his disciples who were there with him, sleeping. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me, even as and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." The Word of God for the people of God. Two, better than one. So said the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think probably many of us would say amen to that. Amen. Two are better than one. Two scoops of ice cream are better than one. Two slices of pizza are better than one. And two shots of espresso are certainly better than one. Man, you guys are with it today. Hallelujah. The preacher in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes was not talking, though, about ice cream or about pizza or about coffee. He was talking about people. And there's more that he writes here, and I want to draw your attention to it. He says, when two are together, they have a better return for their labor. In other words, two can get twice as much done, sometimes more than twice as much than one. Have you guys seen that? Have you experienced that? He goes on and he says, if they fall down, they can help each other up. Also, if two lie down together, what can they do for one another? They can keep warm. But he says, how can one keep warm alone? Then he writes, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And he says, better yet, if you can find one more, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. This is what the preacher in Ecclesiastes was talking about. He was talking about people. He was saying two people or three people or more better than one. And this is what Jesus was praying about for his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you hear that? We got it? Okay. Like, see, two are better than one, right? And there's an example of it right now. This is what Jesus was praying for in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was betrayed and arrested, the night before he was crucified. He was praying for his sleeping disciples. But he was also praying, if you read the text carefully, not just for his sleeping disciples, he was also praying for those who would come after them, for those who would be disciples through the ministry of those sleeping disciples. He was praying for us and for them. He was praying that we would not be alone. When God created the world, you can find an account, a story, a poem about the creation of the world in the book of Genesis. And the writer of Genesis says he looked at everything that he made, and you remember what he said? Oh, yes, it is good. I pay her to do that. I really don't. She just does it, but it's proof. Two are better than what? One. God looked at her. I mean, I looked at her and said, it is good. God looked at all he'd made and he said, it is good, until he made a person. Come on. And then after he made a person, a human being, he said what? It is not good. No, he said, it is not good. Why? There was only one of them. So he made another one. And he said, okay, this is very good. This is very good. Of course, there's more to the story. There was intimacy and there was connection between those two people. And there is more to what the preacher in Ecclesiastes spoke about and to what Jesus prayed for regarding us and those sleeping disciples. More for us to have and to experience than just be gathered together. The prayer of Jesus wasn't a prayer for a bunch of people just to get together. The preacher in Ecclesiastes wasn't just talking about a bunch of folks gathering with one another. I mean, there's a difference between having a united body and having a mob. Come on. When God created Adam and Eve, he also created relationship. And that's what Jesus was praying for when he prayed for us, his followers, people who put faith in God through him. He was praying that we might be in relationship, that we might have depth of relationship, that we might have richness of relationship, so deep and so rich that we're like him and his Father and the Holy Spirit. What's written in Genesis isn't just about marriage. And you know, we use it to talk about marriage, but it's about more than marriage. And I'm not saying it's not about marriage. It ought to be that way in marriage, right? Sure, it should be. But it's about what it means beyond marriage to be a human being, to reflect God, to live well, to live as Jesus prayed we would live, gloriously. Did you see that word in the text as I read it? Maybe you're like me, and as somebody reads, we just catch pieces and glimpses of what's being read. Some things stick and some things don't. But just in case it didn't stick, he says glory over and over in that text, doesn't he? He said, I want them to have the same glory that you've given me. I want them to be able to share in that glory. I want them to be able to live well. I not only want them to live well, I want them to live how? Gloriously. Did you hear that? Are you with me? I want them to live how? Gloriously. You guys are with it today. Me too. I appreciate you helping me too. Two are better than what? One. And listen to me, if you can find three, even better, right? And I don't know how many there are here today, but whoa, this is getting good. He prayed, may they be one, Father, as we are one. May they have the glory, Father, that we have. Listen to what Paul, another preacher, says in Ephesians 2:14. He explains that Christ's purpose... Now listen carefully. Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Did you hear that? Christ's purpose was in himself to create one new humanity. Just now we took the bread and we took the cup and we all ate the same bread. We drank the same cup. We did it together to show our connection. The title of my sermon today is living well or living our best life through learning the subtle art of connecting. And that's what Jesus is praying for us, that we will learn that subtle art. Galatians 3:28 describes that oneness as not defined by ethnicity, station, or gender. Jesus teaches, the gospel teaches, that it is as we transcend those barriers. And I mentioned three, and they're mentioned in the scripture. And they are, again, ethnicity, station, and gender. It is as we transcend those barriers in our relationships that we enter the glory of God, that we take on the glory of God. In Revelation, John describes a holy city. Have you read about it? How many of you have read about the holy city in Revelation? You probably heard gospel songs sung about it. Some say it's heaven. Ronald Reagan seemed to believe it was America. But Augustine described it as more. Heaven, yes, but more. Heaven, come here. Life as God means it to be lived. That's the holy shining city. Eternal life. And not just eternal life as in a quantity of life, but eternal life as in a quality of life. Which is more important, quantity of life or quality of life? Oh, thank you. I believe you're right. Revelation 21:10, John says, it was coming down out of heaven from God. He says the city is lit by the glory of God. And Jesus prayed that we might have the same glory that God has, that God has given to Jesus, that he and God have together. And John says that this city that God showed him in this vision was a city that was lit by the glory of God. And he says the nations, plural, will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. What John saw was wonderful. It was beautiful. It was a mosaic. It was multicultural. It was bright. It was glorious. And listen, he doesn't show it to us as some place that we are going someday after we die. I'm not saying that we won't. I want to go there. How about y'all? I want to be there, but it's not just a place we're going to go in the future. It's somewhere that is coming to us now. Can you grab a hold of that? Can you believe that? I do not believe that we are taught that we are to go to heaven. We are taught to have faith to receive it, to open our hearts and our dreams to it, and to open our lives to it. Not as something that we're going to get to enjoy way off in the future, but something that God wants to give us now. What is the glory that Jesus prayed we would receive? I want to ask you to open your Bibles. There should be maybe a pew Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one today. And I want you to read with me as I read from John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I want to read verses 9 through 12. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. I'm not sure what page it's on, but John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15. Let's see, what did I say? Beginning with which verse? 9, is that right? Oh, yeah. Verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has, what? Loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Now this is just two chapters before what we read a moment ago, the prayer that Christ prays. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. You know what it says? I want you to keep my commands. If you want to remain in my love, this is how you do it. And here in verse 12, this is what his commands are. My command is this. Have you got your Bible open? What does it say? Love each other. How? as I have loved you. What did Jesus pray? Father, I want to give them the glory that you've given me. You have loved me, Lord. That's the glory, love, God's love for Jesus. And the same kind of love that Jesus received from God, he gave to his disciples. And guess what? He wants us to give it to one another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. What does that look like? I had a mentor years ago who told me, the way you lay down your life for your wife is you pick up your socks. And you put down the toilet lid. Amen? You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer, and what do I command? To love one another. I no longer call you my servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear much, what? Fruit. And I wonder what that means. It means relationships. It means friendships. It means just what Jesus says here. It means loving. Knowing we're loved and knowing we are created to love. What does that look like? Carl George, in a book he wrote a few years ago, expert on church growth, but more than just church growth. Carl George found 59 one another passages in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to read all 59 of them to you this morning. And all God's people said, praise the Lord. You go look them up, though. They're good. It's good. But I'll suggest a few of them to you. Love one another. That's one of them, right? Can you think of another one? Come on. Anybody? How about wash one another's feet? Is that one of them? Somebody mentioned one.
Love thy neighbor.
Love thy neighbor. Love one another. Serve one another. Confess your sins to one another. Now, I could have gone all day and not gotten there, right? I don't want anybody to know my sins, do you? And yet the scripture says we need to be confessing our sins to one another, right? And to confess your sins to one another implies that we are listening to other people talk to us about their sins, and we're hearing them, and we're empathizing with them, and we're loving them. The Bible says teach one another, admonish one another. When you see somebody messing up, don't let them just keep going down that same road. I mean, there's an art to this. I said the subtle art, right, of connecting. It's okay to confront. It's okay to set boundaries. Any more? Be humble with one another. Have you heard that? Have you read that? I mean, just over and over and over again. This is what it looks like. Bear one another's burdens. And that also means give your burdens to one another, right? It's not just me taking your burdens and carrying them, but it's also me saying, I got to have some help here. Which one's easier? I'm a lot better at helping others than I am at receiving help. How about y'all? Yeah. But we got to learn to receive as well as to give. Where does it begin? Somebody says we need a program for this in the church. Well, the truth is we've already got a program. It is the program of the church. Everything we do should have this at its heart. What I'm talking about here, this thing of relationships, of loving and receiving love, like Jesus was loved by the Father and like Jesus loved the Father, that's where people look at us and they say, whoa, this is different. This is powerful. This is something that will help me live my life well, gloriously. Where does it begin? Well, we've already got the program. It's in us. It's in all that we do. And it's not just at the church house. It's at our house where we live. It begins with husbands and wives. Come on. It begins with those who are partners together, life partners. It is to be shared in our neighborhoods. Invite somebody to coffee. Or get really crazy and have somebody over to the house. You say, well, that means I'd have to clean the place up. Well, I don't know. Maybe they're not coming to see what your place looks like. Maybe they're coming to see you. What do you think about that? Take some cookies over to the young couple next door. Take a meal to somebody when you know that they've got a loved one in the hospital. Now, why do I say that this is a subtle art? Because it's not just about being with people all the time. It's about also knowing when to be alone so that you have the strength and the wherewithal to be with others. The subtle art is learning there's a difference between solitude and isolation. Isolation is not healthy. Isolation is not godly. But solitude is okay. It's good. It's healthy. And solitude means you're just getting geared up to get back with people again. Jesus used to withdraw, go off by himself a lot. And it gave him the power to be humble with others. It gave him, God though he is, still a human being in the flesh, it gave him the power to be living well and loving well. When that Syrophoenician woman came to him and he said something ugly to her, I preached a sermon. Anybody remember that sermon I preached about Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman when Jesus got ugly with her? And she said something back to him. And Jesus heard what she said. And he had the humility. God in the flesh had the humility to say to that woman, hey, you know what? You've got a point. And he responded to her plea. Living well, living gloriously, is a dance. And sometimes we miss a step. Have you noticed? If you haven't noticed that, you've not been around long. And you certainly haven't been involved in church. But it's a glorious and it's a joyous dance.